My wife, Laura, and I, at least for now, we'll see what the future brings, but for now have one grandchild, Joanne. And Joanne lives primarily down in Tennessee with her mom. But from time to time, she comes up here and visits with my wife and I and our son. And this happens to be one of those times. And so if there's a child setting the church on fire afterwards today, it's probably her. Just saying. But when Joanne comes up, it oftentimes involves my wife driving down to Cincinnati to meet Joanne's mom halfway. And then Joanne and my wife drive back together. And when two girls are alone together in a car, they do what girls oftentimes do, which is... Yeah, who said shop? Well, talk was the right answer. Right answer. They will talk. And before you're mad at me for that answer, you knew that answer, okay? And here's the thing. The home that Joanne primarily lives in, things like faith and spirituality are not dominant themes. And so when she is up here, at least for now, she just loves to talk about those things, wants to have conversations, has all kinds of questions, and just kind of soaks it all up like a sponge. And so on a recent visit, Joanne and Laura are driving back up, and Joanne is telling my wife about how excited she is that she discovered that not only did Jesus die, but that he rose from the dead. See, even at the age of 6, she's well aware of the apparent permanence of death. She has seen pictures in our house of my mom, of my brother-in-law Dave, of my grandfather, all people who we have loved and lost. And so she's just sharing with Laura how excited she is that, like, not only did Jesus die, but he conquered death in the grave and he rose again. And so in turn, as Laura is having this conversation with Joe, she shared with Joe how not only did Jesus die and rose again, but that he's coming back. Now, when Laura shared that information, it was very apparent that there was a bit of a hole in Joanne's biblical knowledge. Because her response was, what? Wait a minute. He's coming back? Oh, I can't wait to meet him. So she was just all kinds of excited about it. In fact, towards the end of that visit, she was here at church, and after things had kind of cleared out, Joanne insisted on bringing my wife and I and my son in here, where she got up on stage to perform for us her He's Coming Back song. Yeah. It was everything you expected from a 6-year-old, all right? The singing was out of tune. True to her white heritage, the dancing had no rhythm, just saying, all right? And the lyrics were simplistic and repetitive. But let me tell you, when your grandchild is so excited about the return of Christ that she needs to sing and dance about it, it's just good for your soul. Amen? Amen? Yeah. So, hey, if you're new here, welcome to Faith. We haven't met. My name's Mike. I am one of the pastors on staff here. It's good to have you with us. And we are kind of right in the midst of a series on the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. And what we are doing in this series is really pretty simple, nothing flashy about it. Each week we're just kind of taking a section, trying to make it manageable, a section from the past, from the book, and going, okay, what were Paul and his team writing to the first century church, and how is that relevant to us as the 21st century church? And in this week's section and in next week's section, we are going to look as Paul writes to the church then and to the church now about the topic of the return of Jesus. So we want to take a minute and pray for our time together, pray for Andrew and his ministry, and then we'll get into this week's section and see what it is Joanne's so excited about. Father, just again, thank you so much for Andrew, for the ministry that he is engaged in, just for the fruitfulness that he has experienced in the last 4 years. Just pray you would pour out your spirit on him as he is back home for a time. Give him wisdom to what you are calling him to in Japan in the future. Please help him as he's trying to raise funds to do that. And we just pray, even now, you would go before him and create more divine appointments where he can leverage relationship to point people to you. Just as we spend time today in the scriptures, I just pray you would open our hearts and our minds to what this idea of the return of Christ is meant to mean to us as followers of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So again, in this week's section and next week's section, we're talking about this idea of the return of Jesus. And in next week's section, Paul is going to write to us about how the return of Christ is meant to impact how we navigate life. But in this week's section, Paul is going to write to us about how the return of Christ is meant to impact how we navigate death. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It'll be up on the screens. You pull up on your device, however you want to do that. But we're going to pick up in verse 13 where Paul writes this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Now, as Paul begins here, he's making the point that our worldview will dramatically impact how we navigate the loss of a loved one. Our worldview will dramatically impact how we navigate the loss of a loved one, which I would contend is relevant for every one of us sitting in this room, every one of us watching online right now. Because sooner or later, if you haven't already, this is something you're going to navigate. And your worldview will impact that. For example, if I hold one of our culture's favorite worldviews right now, be it atheism or humanism or evolutionary theory or existentialism, I believe that our world is limited to what we can physically, you know, see and touch and measure. These worldviews all teach me that life and our world and those of us who are in it, we are nothing more than what we can empirically see and touch and measure and taste. Which means that when my body expires, my existence stops. It's a hard stop. I die, it's over. In fact, if I hold to one of these worldviews, really simplistically, I could sum up life like this. You're born. You live. More often than not, life is hard. And then you die. And that's it. There's no greater meaning or purpose to this existence. There's no kind of redemption in the life to come. There is no, you can't empirically measure a life to come. It does not exist. In fact, these worldviews teach us that those that we have loved and lost, they're gone. It is over. There is nothing more to them than the lifeless remains that decompose where we laid them to rest. And they are destined to be forgotten. And before you try and say, well, no, not my loved one. I'm going to keep their memory alive. Listen, I appreciate the sentiment. But just think about it. How many of us watching online, sitting in this room, have an active memory of our great-great-great-grandparents? That would be my mother's 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 mother. I'll be honest, I don't even know their names, let alone do I have an active memory of those folks. No, if these worldviews are correct, those we have lost and loved are gone. End of story. And these worldviews, they will rob us of hope. Hope that that there was any kind of meaning to what that loved one endured before they left. Hope that there's any kind of redemption to come. Hope that we would ever see or communicate with them again. See, this is in part why intellectual honesty with these worldviews that freely admits that and embraces the logical outcomes when it comes to death and loss is such a rare, rare thing. But as Paul writes, he offers us a different worldview. It's not one that protects us from grief. See, as followers of Jesus, we're not exempt from that. We will grieve. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Even in the face of death and loss, we are meant to know hope. So as Paul continues to write, he begins to expand on what that looks like for us. He says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, And we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Now, as Paul begins here, he explains to us that as followers of Jesus, our worldview is based on something. See, so often the favorite worldviews of our culture, they cannot face the logical reality that comes with what they are saying about how life works and how that impacts death and loss. The worldviews of our culture, they will spin some incredibly inconsistent ideas when it comes to death and grief that don't line up at all with the worldview that they've been pushing. I'll give you an example. A couple years back, 2 or 3 years back, Paramount dropped a show called 1883. It was a Western drama set in the year 1883 about a family traveling the Oregon Trail. Now, I'm a sucker for a good Western. I will watch a mediocre Western. I will watch a bad Western. I mean, I love Westerns. 1883 was a good Western. The cinematography was stunning. The story was well written. The character development was excellent. And now, the characters in the show, they, which I don't think was true to that day and age, but they all held to the worldviews of our culture today. And while I disagreed with their worldviews, I actually really appreciated that the characters were consistent in holding to those worldviews in the face of life and death. However, at the end of the show, the writers just couldn't help themselves. Like, one of the main characters in the show dies, and the writers try and make this existential leap about what's happened to this character who is now expired. At the end of the show, this character who's dead, you see them on the screen in what is clearly meant to be some kind of afterlife. And the character says this: "There is a moment when your dreams and your memories merge together and form a perfect world. That is heaven. Each heaven is unique. It is a world view. The land is filled with all you hold dear, and the sky is your imagination." Now, that may sound nice. It may even be well written. But stop and ask yourself, what is this hope based on? Like, when a worldview tells you there is nothing more than what you can empirically measure and see and taste and touch, what in the world is this hope based on? It violates everything those worldviews tell us about how life and humanity work. See, Paul has something very different in mind. For those of us who have lost someone we have loved, our hope isn't based on some kind of philosophical speculation. It isn't based on some kind of religious myth. It isn't based on things we tell ourselves when we can't face the logical conclusions of the worldviews that we hold. No, our hope is based on the historical foundation of the resurrection of Jesus himself. As surely as Jesus rose from the dead, we have hope that those we have lost and loved will know a resurrection as well. We are trusting that the promise of the return of Christ is as accurate and true as Jesus' promise that he would rise from the dead himself. See, there's something that we are actually hoping on. And as Paul continues, what he's going to do is give us some of the details that surround that return and that resurrection. And I emphasize some because even with what Paul tells us next week and what Paul tells us this week, he's not going to give us all the details. In fact, I would argue that the scriptures as a whole do not give us all of the details when it comes to the return of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Instead, God seemed to think it was okay to give us the main details and then to be vague about some other details and leave us to speculate about them. Almost like he's like, hey, these are the main things. I'll make them plain. And this other stuff you can fight with each other about, maybe even split your churches if you'd like. All right? Just saying. So true to this idea that the main things are the plain things, Paul gives us just enough details about the return of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead so that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So, Paul, as he continues, he says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of Christ, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of call of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. So Paul says, according to the word of the Lord, which is, Paul is either saying, hey, what I'm about to write to you is based loosely off of what Jesus himself said about his return and the resurrection as recorded for us in Matthew 24. Or Paul is saying, hey, what I'm about to write to you next is loosely based off of what the church knows that I said but did not record in writing in one of the Gospels. Either way, our hope is based off of what Jesus himself did when he was resurrected and what Jesus himself taught. And so Paul kind of highlights some details as it relates to this. And the first thing that Paul kind of calls our attention to is that there's going to be a sequence to this. Paul's like, listen, when Jesus returns and resurrects his followers, there's going to be an order to this whole thing. There's going to be an order. And if somebody tries to jump in line, that's not going to fly any more on Resurrection Day than it would on Pretzel Day. You don't know what Pretzel Day is, some of you. Some of you do. All right. Praise God. Some of you do not. All right. So to help you out, I'm going to go old school Michael and Stanley to get you caught up on Pretzel Day. Let's watch the screens. Listen, there's an order to this thing. The dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And if somebody else tries to like cut in line in front of the dead of Christ, they're going to get to the back of the line. Not because it's Pretzel Day, because it's Resurrection Day. So Paul starts, he's like, hey, there's a sequence. And then Paul's like, not only is there a sequence, but there will be a signal. The word that we have translated here is loud command. This is used throughout Greek literature. It's used to describe a master shipman giving orders to the rowers, all together. Or of a charioteer commanding the horses, whoa! Or a military commander sending the troops into battle, charge! Hopefully we get the idea. This return, the archangel of God is gonna shout. Somebody, I don't know who, I envision another angel, is going to blow for all their worth on a trumpet of God. This is not going to be a quiet, inconspicuous, unnoticed event. No, there is going to be a cosmic signal that nobody can miss. And so you have sequence, you have signal, and then finally you have snatching. Paul goes on and he says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Now, the word that we translate is caught up. This is a form of the Greek verb harpazo. And it means to like literally snatch something with force. It's used in the New Testament of a wolf snatching his sheep out of the flock. Or it's used of Philip being caught up and physically transported to another location. where it's used by Jude of snatching somebody out of the fire. Again, this is not something that's unnoticed. This is something that's aggressive. Paul's like, hey, Jesus is going to come. He's going to snatch up his church. Now, interestingly enough, in the fourth century, you got this guy named Jerome. And among other things, Jerome is famous for taking the Greek New Testament and translating it into Latin. And he did so because by the fourth century, you didn't have a lot of folks that spoke and read Greek anymore. They spoke and read Latin. And he's like, hey, I want people to be able to read their Bibles. So he translates the Greek New Testament into Latin. And the Latin word that he uses for the Greek verb harpazo is the Latin verb raptura. Sound familiar? It should. It's where we get our word rapture from. The word that we use to describe this idea of Jesus coming back and catching up his church. So the next time you run into that grumpy person who says to you, there's no such thing as rapture. Rapture isn't even found in your New Testament. People just make that stuff up. Okay, technically, the word rapture does not appear in the English translation of the New Testament. But neither do the words Trinity or incarnation or hypostatic union or omnipotence or omnipresence. And you can bet your sweet little Jesus-loving buns that every one of those concepts is in your Bible. See, just because the word that we use to describe the biblical concept isn't written in the text doesn't mean that the concept isn't there. And Paul's really clear here. Gives us all the details we need to be able to figure out, hey, Jesus is definitely coming back. And when he does, he is going to raise the dead in Christ first, and then he's going to snatch his church up to be with him. And so we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with them forever. We're going to be with them, those who we have lost and loved in Christ. We're going to be with the Lord. We are going to be with Jesus himself. And we will be with them forever. Those we have lost in love, we're separated for a time. We wait for Jesus for a time. But when he comes back, we will be reunited with those we have lost in love, and we will be united with Jesus himself for eternity. See, these are the details that Paul gives the church. Now, does it answer every question we have about the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead? Not by a long shot. Like, when is this going to happen? Doesn't say. When the alive in Christ are caught up, are they going to get resurrected bodies right then and there? Are they going to have to wait a minute? Doesn't say. Like, who gets to be participate in this? When he says the dead in Christ, is that Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, both, one or the other? Doesn't say. How does this catching up even work exactly? Doesn't say. When we get there, are we going to ride on clouds and play harps? Don't be silly. Right? Paul, he doesn't give us all the details. We probably have more questions than we have answers. But he gives us enough details to encourage one another with these words. See, Paul is convinced Jesus is definitely coming back. He is definitely going to raise those who had faith in him and who passed away before he returned. He is definitely going to snatch up his church. And we will definitely be with them and with the Lord forevermore. And in Paul's mind, those definitelys are enough details to keep us from grieving as those who have no hope. Which again, I would contend, is relevant for every one of us. Because sooner or later, every one of us is going to have to navigate that reality. I mean, just think about some of what has taken place in our church family over the last year. For example, a year ago today, my friend John passed away. John was a friend. John was a neighbor. John was an acquired taste. Just saying. Like John, when I first met John, John had cancer, was taking meds to manage that. And he would use that as an excuse not to do things he didn't want to do. So if you ask John, hey, can you do this? And he didn't want to do it, he'd be like, don't you know I have cancer? Are you trying to kill me early? I'm like, you know, year ago today, cancer got the best of John, and he went home to be with Jesus. But like, John loved to serve. So when my wife and I went out of town, my daughter's battery died, he got her car going. We go out of town another time, there's a massive snowstorm, we come home, our driveway's clear, it was John. Year ago today, John went home to be with Jesus. Or in September of last year, we lost Dave. I met Dave right out in the lobby at the coffee bar about 7.5 years ago. And my first thought was, man, you're kind of abrupt. And I was right. But the more I got to know Dave, the more I realized how faithful Dave was, and that under that apparent gruff exterior, really a very soft and loving guy. Dave had a big heart, but his physical heart just would not do him right. He had more cardioversions or cardioablations than I could count. And eventually, it literally got to the place where, like, we can't do any of these anymore. And so they put Dave on the heart transplant list. And I didn't think Dave was going to get a heart, but then he did. I thought, okay, we're gonna be okay. But as it oftentimes goes with transplants, there's this up and down kind of thing, and Dave had a day where he coded, and they couldn't bring him back. I was in the Dominican at the time on a mission trip. I wasn't even able to be there for Dave or for his family or for his funeral. And then in October, we lost Bob. Now, Bob is one of the most encouraging people I've met here. Every time I talked to Bob, and it was a conversation more than, you know, good morning or have a great week, if it was a conversation of substance, Bob made a point of telling me how much he appreciated and was grateful for our staff here. What a great job he thought people were doing. And even after Bob had a significant stroke that took away so much of who he was, like, I would go see Bob in the hospital or at the rehab or in the nursing home, and while Bob could talk, every time I went to visit him, he told me how much he appreciated our staff and what a great job everybody was doing. I'd think, I'm supposed to be here blessing you, and here you are blessing me. And then more recently, we lost Douglas. You probably saw Doug, you know, working safety team out in the lobby. If you were here for VBS, he's trying to convince kids that Jesus is real and that Jesus loves them. It's part of this small group where we just made deep connections. In fact, folks in his group would refer to him as Doug Moore instead of Douglas. And last month, at an accident at work, we lost Doug. And he didn't just leave behind a church family. He left behind a wife and 3 kids. Now, according to the worldviews of our culture, whether we're talking about John or Dave or Bob or Doug, that's the end. Hard stop. We will never see them. We will never speak to them. They decompose where we laid their remains to rest, and they are destined to be forgotten. But the scriptures offer us a radically different worldview. A worldview that's caught in a hymn from a previous century. It goes like this. You've heard of little Moses in the bulrush. You have heard of fearless David in his sling. You've heard the story of dreaming Joseph and of Jonah and the whale you often sing. There are many, many others through the Bible. I should like to meet them all, I do declare. By and by, the Lord will surely let us meet them at the meeting in the air. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious then, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at the meeting in the air. See, whether we're talking about John or Dave or Bob or Douglas, the scriptures tell us, as sure as Jesus rose from the dead, he's coming back. And the dead in Christ will be raised first. And those of us who remain will be caught up with them. And we will be with them and the Lord forever. They tell me a day is coming where I'm going to see my mom again. Where I'm going to see my brother-in-law again. Where I'm going to see the child my wife and I lost and never got to raise. And those you have lost and loved in Jesus, you will see them again as well. And we will be with them and with Jesus forevermore. So encourage one another with these words. In this week's section, Paul writes to us about how the return of Jesus is meant to impact how we navigate death. And next week, he's going to write to us about how the return of Jesus is meant to impact how we navigate life. But that's next week, and we're out of time for this week. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that we are not left to grieve as those who have no hope. And we have a radically different worldview that we are presented with, and it isn't based on nothing. It is based on the sure fact that Jesus died and rose again. Father, whether our wounds are older and healing, or they are fresh, Father, I pray you would just set these truths on fire in our hearts, that we would have hope, and that we'd be a blessing and encouragement to one another in the midst of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.